As I mentioned to the boys and girls this evening, we'll be looking at the last section of the book of Jonah. So if you'll turn in your pew Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, you'll find it on page 898, right before Micah. We'll be looking at how God is not done with his servant Jonah yet. Jonah chapter 4, I'll begin reading at chapter 3, verse 10. People of God, pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And there ends our reading from God's word. Should I not be concerned about that great city? This is the question that God presents to Jonah. With this last passage, this last section of the book of Jonah, we've come to the climax of the Jonah story. We've come to the main point. As the boys and girls mentioned, the story of Jonah is full of great things that took place, of the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, Jonah running in the opposite direction from Nineveh, getting on a ship off into the Mediterranean. God sends a storm. Jonah is thrown overboard. He is swallowed by a whale, spit out onto the shore, makes his way to Nineveh. Nineveh is converted. A lot of great, amazing things have taken place so far. But God isn't done working on his servant Jonah. All of these things, as great as they are, pale in comparison to the work that God is doing on Jonah, the work that God is performing on Jonah's heart. God is still teaching Jonah about his mercy. God is still teaching us about his mercy. God is still teaching us that he cares for the lost and that we should too. And God makes his point in this passage by asking three questions. Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry about the vine? And should I not be concerned? And these three questions dig into our hearts and teach us about God's mercy. And so the first question that God asks, have you any right to be angry? This is the question that God asks Jonah. Do you have any right to be angry, Jonah? And that question, which we see in verse 4, is in response to what happened in the previous verses. What is Jonah so angry about? One, he's angry that Nineveh converted. Now, this is kind of ironic. Jonah preached, and he had 120,000 people respond to his preaching. And his response is anger. He's mad that the Ninevites turned to the Lord. Part of the reason that Jonah is probably angry is the Ninevites are Assyrians. And the Assyrians were enemies of God's people. The Assyrians are the ones who would at some point conquer the nation of Israel, take over the land, and send into exile all of God's people. Maybe that's why Jonah is so angry about their conversion. But what about God? How does God respond to this? God is a God of compassion, and when he sees how these Ninevites turn from their evil ways, he has compassion on them. He doesn't pour out the judgment and the wrath that he said he would. He has mercy upon the Ninevites. But then we get to Jonah's prayer to the Lord. His response to this conversion and to God's compassion is anger. And in his response, we see his arrogance and we see his selfishness. Oh God, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that you were a God of mercy and compassion and that you are a forgiving God. That's why I ran in the first place, God. That's why I got on that ship and went in the opposite direction. Because I knew that if I were to go to Nineveh and preach judgment and destruction, you would end up forgiving them and having mercy on them. And so I ran in the other direction. But you drug me back to Nineveh, and so I preached judgment and destruction. And what happened, God? You had compassion and mercy, and you forgave them. You made me look like a fool. I told them that they would be judged. And you forgave. I knew this was going to happen, God. And we can almost see how Jonah is twisting God's actions and twisting God's mercy and turning God's word, turning God on himself and trying to justify his own sin. Who is right? Whose opinion in this situation is right? God, who has had compassion, who forgave and showed the Ninevites mercy, or Jonah, who thinks that they should have experienced the judgment that he preached. They should have experienced the destruction. Well, to get at the answer to that question, we need to look at the theme of evil that runs through this passage. In verse 8, Nineveh turns. Chapter 3, verses 8, Nineveh turns from their evil. They turn from their evil ways. And the Hebrew word there is ra, evil. Next, in chapter 3, verse 10, we have God turning from his evil. Destruction, judgment, is described as evil, the same word, ra. So you have Nineveh turning from evil. You have God turning away from evil. And then you have Jonah. Jonah was displeased and he burned with a great evil. Nineveh is converted, turning from evil. God has compassion and doesn't destroy, and he turns from evil. And Jonah turns towards evil. He lets that anger and that wrath fester and boil up within him. In addition to this theme of evil that we see weaved through, we also have a theme that goes all the way back to the beginning of Jonah, of great things. A theme of great things that are happening throughout this entire book. There's not just any city called Nineveh. It's described as the great city of Nineveh, back in chapter 1, verse 2. And when Jonah is in the ship out in the middle of the ocean, it's not just any wind that God sends at him. It's a great wind. And the result isn't just any storm. It's a great storm. And the sailor's response to this isn't just fear. It's a great fear. But all of these great, well, can't forget the fish. It's not just any whale. It's a great whale or a great fish. But all of these great things that have taken place throughout this entire book pale in comparison to this great anger that is festering within Jonah's heart. The heart of the matter, the heart of this story, is Jonah's heart and that anger that God is trying to root out. Jonah's heart, this anger within him, is revealed in the actions. Out of his actions reveal what his heart is thinking, what is in his heart. And so what does he do with this burning great anger? Well, he pulls himself away and he makes himself a shelter. He makes himself a booth. That's what the Hebrew translation literally means. It's a booth. Well, as soon as we put it in that term, we start thinking of the Feast of Booths, which the Israelites would celebrate. And an Israelite reading this story would think, yes, a booth. He's making himself a booth. We make ourselves booths every time we have this celebration. The Feast of Booths, a celebration of redemption, a celebration of God delivering his people from Egypt, delivering his people from slavery. A celebration in which the people of Israel would build themselves shelters or booths to live in, remembering what God had done. It was a time to go back to Jerusalem, remember the Exodus, remember that they were once slaves, but God redeemed them. At that time, Jerusalem was probably bursting at the seams. All the families would come home. It was a time of celebrating, of rejoicing what God has done, his faithfulness and his redemption. You can compare it to this time of year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and everyone's coming home and celebrating what God has done. Nineveh had just been delivered from their sin, from their slavery of sin. And so to build a booth seems perfectly appropriate, a celebration of what God has done in the lives of these Ninevites, of turning this pagan people back to himself. But Jonah isn't building a booth to celebrate, is he? When Jonah builds a booth, it's a booth for all the wrong reasons. His booth is just the opposite of what is symbolized by the booth, by the shelter. And that would strike a nerve in the Israelites' heart. This symbol of unity and celebration and oneness and family and rejoicing and redemption is now being used as a symbol of selfishness, of separation, of pulling away, of anger. Of great anger. And there Jonah sits in his little booth outside of town. I'm too good for those Ninevites. They didn't deserve God's mercy. They should have been destroyed. They are the enemy. And we see his selfishness. I didn't get my way. I'm going to sit here in my booth and teach them all a lesson. Now, what does this mean for us today? What does this imagery and this symbolism of booth and shelters mean for us today? For the Israelites, the booth was a celebration of God's deliverance. And it was a symbol of their unity. For us Christians today, the church is the symbol of our deliverance in Christ. And it is a symbol that we are one body in Christ. That we are unified because of what God has done. But we need to watch out for this Jonah attitude that takes root in our own hearts. An attitude that can divide, that can separate, that can burn with great anger. And the next thing you know, God's symbol of unity, of oneness, of family, of celebrating what God has done, gets ripped apart. It's divided, separated because of our selfishness. Because of our self-righteousness. And soon, to everyone looking in from the outside, the church, which was the unity of this beautiful family body of Christ, now becomes the symbol of selfishness, of arrogance, of division. God is still at work on Jonah. And thankfully, he is still at work in us as well, rooting out this selfishness. My way is the only way. Rooting out this self-righteousness. I'm too good for them. Rooting out this separate, divisive attitude. I'll be in my booth over here. Thankfully, God is still at work in Jonah. And he's still at work in us. And so his questions dig a little deeper. In the second question, the second point happens in verse 9. Have you any right to be angry about the vine? Have you any right to be angry about the vine? At this point, when God questions about the vine, we are given a beautiful picture of God's providence, of his preservation and holding on to his servant Jonah no matter what. We're reminded of the Heidelberg question and answer number 27. I'll read it for us. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We see God's providence in this story of Jonah. God is the one who provided the storm. God is the one who provided the whale. God is at work in Jonah. And now, in a providential, tough love sort of way, God is providing this vine for Jonah. What is Jonah's response to this vine that God provided for him, that grew up and sheltered him from the hot sun? A vine that was to deliver Jonah from the intense heat. How does Jonah respond to this vine? In verse 6, Jonah's response to the vine. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Literally, Jonah had a great joy about the vine. This is in contrast to the great anger that Jonah had over the Ninevites turning to the Lord. God is providing this vine, but it's to show Jonah's selfishness. It's to show how petty and self-centered and self-righteous he was. It's to show how ridiculous Jonah has become. And so God provides this vine for Jonah, and Jonah's response is this great joy for this plant. God, in his tough love and providence, provides a worm, which destroys the vine. And then he provides an east wind and a blazing sun. Now, this isn't just any east wind. This is a hot wind that comes in off of the desert. It's called a sirocco. And it withers this plant to nothing. Part of the reason that Southern California has so many wildfires is this hot wind that comes across and just dries out everything. This is what Jonah is experiencing. And what is his response to that? He wants to die. Jonah is going through this emotional roller coaster. One minute he's experiencing this great anger. The next it's this great joy over a plant. And now he's back to this great anger. I debated about calling this sermon Drama Queen, because Jonah is just up and down and back and forth. But through all of this, his anger to joy and back to anger again, God is working on Jonah and showing him how pathetic he is. Jonah, you have this intense, great anger over the conversion of all of these people. You have this great love affair with a plant that grew up in a night, and in a night it was destroyed. And now that plant is gone, you are angry enough to take your own life? You're angry enough to die? Come on, Jonah. How pathetic. And that's the situation that God comes with this question. Do you have any right to be angry about this vine? You're greatly angered about 120,000 people being saved. And then you were greatly joyful over this plant. And now you're greatly angered because this plant is gone. And what is revealed ultimately is his pettiness, his selfishness, his self-centeredness. Because of that great evil in his heart, he has spiraled down into just a ridiculous state. He has taken his focus off what is most important. He has taken his focus off of the will of God. The God of compassion, he knows it. That's the ironic part. He knows that God is a God of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love. But yet he doesn't get it. His heart is not in line with God's actions of compassion and his actions of being slow to anger and abounding in love. But we can't be too quick to judge Jonah. Because this Jonah attitude is the tendency of our hearts as well. Too often we make a big deal about the insignificant things of life. Especially this time of year, the Christmas season. The insignificant things can become all that matter to us. We make a shelter that keeps us focused on the wrong things. We fall in love with a plant instead of focusing on the God who gave us the plant. We get overwhelmed with the Black Friday sales or the gifts that we need to get or the parties we need to go to or the decorations that need to be done. On my drive down here this evening, I saw a few cars with beautiful plants tied to the top. Wonderful evergreens to set up in the living room. But we can't become so distracted by the insignificant plants of our lives that we miss the greater thing that God is doing, His compassion and His love for the lost. But we can zoom in one notch closer, because this isn't just about us and the world around us. These Ninevites were now turning to the Lord. These were Jonah's brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not just him and the world issue. This is a church issue. How do we, as the body of Christ, allow the insignificant details become the main focus of our lives? How do we let that Jonah attitude within us consume us? Letting something like the color of the carpet or worship style or attending the services or saying the right prayers or giving the right answer, how can we let these things divide us, separate us, keep us from focusing on the main thing? Too often we use our theology, our doctrines, our traditions, not in the way that we should, but rather as a separatist shelter, keeping us safe and keeping us separated from the work that God has called us to do. Not an easy work. Jonah was called to go to his enemies, the Ninevites. But it's the God of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love, who is calling us to do this. Too often, the attitude of our heart, just like Jonah, is revealed in our actions or our lack of action. And too often, we forget what is central. Christ coming into the world. Christ dying for the salvation of the lost. And there we sit in our own little self-centered shelter, separated from everything around us, because they didn't listen to me. They didn't do it my way. They aren't like me. They're different. I don't like this. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And the evil of our heart is exposed, and the sad result is that the church is the one that is ripped apart. The church, the symbol of unity, a celebration of what Christ has done, is torn apart, divided because of our Jonah attitude. This is what God is working on in Jonah. God is still working on his servant Jonah, trying to get him to realize his mercy, his grace for the lost. And God is ripping out Jonah's heart of anger and selfishness and replacing it with a heart of grace and mercy. We need to ask ourselves the same question. What am I angry about? What am I upset about? Is this issue central to the church? Is this issue an eternal life or an eternal death sort of situation? Is this issue worth dividing the body of Christ over? Because I need to get my way? Because if it's not, we need to get over it. And we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. The cross of Christ. Celebration of the redemption that is ours because of our faith in Him. But God's not done with us yet. And he's not done with his servant Jonah yet either. And he digs even deeper with his next question. He digs even deeper into our hearts with verse 11. Should I not be concerned? Or another way to ask that question is, should I care? And here is where God brings it all home. He asked him the question, do you have the right to love that vine? Do you have the right to have such a great joy over a plant? And Jonah's answer is, yes, yes, I do. I'm angry enough to die because of that plant. And God uses this argument, the lesser to the greater. Jonah, if you can have a great joy for a plant that grew overnight, and overnight it died, then how much more should I love a city of 120,000 people? How much more should I have compassion and grace for them? And that's where the story ends. We're left with this question, should I care? God is asking Jonah, should I care about the lost, Jonah? And our hearts scream out, yes! Yes, you should care about the lost. But the question is, why does it end like this? Chapters and books of the Bible are supposed to have nice, neat conclusions, nice summaries that tell us what we should do then. And here we're just left hanging with this question, should I care? This question is dropped right into our laps. Should God be concerned for the lost? Should God have grace and mercy on those who are lost? Should God care? And we scream out, yes, Lord, because I once was lost and now am found. That was me, Lord, but because of Jesus Christ, I now am found. Because of your compassion, because of your mercy, because of your grace for the lost, Lord, I am saved. Yes, you should care for the lost. But that statement that we cry out in our hearts is also our confession. Because the next question is, do you care? Do you care if the lost are found? Are you part of what God is doing in reaching out to the lost? Or do we become consumed with the insignificant vines of our lives, the insignificant plants that we fall in love with and focus our great joy upon? Should I care is the question that we are left with. And the answer is yes. Yes, you should care, O Lord. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I once was lost and now am found. And that's the reason for the season. That's what this season is all about. Not the insignificant plants of our lives, but about a love. A love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what the story of Jonah is all about. Let's pray.